Now, you may be wondering why there's a restaurant booth on the stage. And that's because we've been going through a sermon series called Faithful Presence, in which we're looking at the role that we play as the ambassadors of Christ to be His faithful presence to the world around us. And part of being the faithful presence of Christ to the world is being with and among our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students. And that's what this restaurant booth represents, is that idea of being with people. But not just hanging out, but hanging out with a purpose. Being with them strategically, and hopefully through our presence, the people we are with can see what the kingdom of God is really like. Throughout this series, I've been starting each sermon with a story of an encounter that I've had with someone at a restaurant booth like this. And today's story begins with a phone call in which I received an invitation to meet a guy for lunch. So I did. I'm always willing to meet a guy for lunch. Well, this particular guy, he had some serious problems going on within his marriage, and he wanted to get together to talk about that. And what I found was that he just needed a safe place to talk. He just needed someone to listen to him. He really wasn't wanting me to fix anything as if I could. He just wanted to share and to talk and to provide or receive some comfort through sharing with another believer in Christ. And so we got together, and that's what we did. And through that conversation, it became very clear that the best thing that I could do for him in that moment was to pray for him and to pray over him. And so I did, right there in that restaurant booth. Well, as we were praying, the waitress came over to refill our drinks. And after we said amen, there she was standing, and she just looked at us and said, "So you guys are Christians, huh?" And I said, "Yeah. Are you?" She said, "Well, yeah, I am, but it's been a long time since I've been to church." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And she just said, "Well, you know, life just gets in the way sometimes." I said, "Yeah, you're right. I understand that." But I said, "You know, as a Christian, you know that Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we don't figure out life first and then follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, and Jesus helps us to figure out life." And so I invited her to come to Alameda, and I don't know if she's ever come or not. To my knowledge, she never has. But I was really disappointed in that, because that line about life, that would be a good line in a sermon, but in a restaurant booth, in a context like that, that is a killer line. I mean, I was expecting her to repent right there on the spot and say, "You're exactly right. What have I been doing with my life? Where do you go to church?" But that's not what she did. And you know, the point of this story is that waitress identified us as Christians because we were praying. And that's exactly how it should be, because that's what Christians should do. Even those who don't go to church know that about Christians. But we Christians also ought to be known for how we pray. As we continue to talk about being the faithful presence of Christ to the world around us, one of the things that will help us most to do that is to practice the discipline of kingdom prayer. One of the examples of kingdom prayer that we find in the Bible is in Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, go ahead and turn there with me. Nehemiah's story takes place during a time of exile for the nation of Israel. And at the time that Nehemiah's story begins, some of the Israelites have been allowed to go back home. But when they get home, what they find at Jerusalem is not good news, because there they see that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. They've been destroyed. And that's a big deal in that time and place. Because then a city's walls not only represented security, but it was also the glory of the city. And so these people at Jerusalem, they send word back to the remaining exiles about the state of Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah hears the news, he is overcome with emotion. And beginning in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, we read this. "They said to me, The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. The man that Nehemiah is referring to is the king that Nehemiah serves, the earthly king. The next line in Nehemiah 1 identifies Nehemiah as the cupbearer to this king. And Nehemiah is going to go before the king with a strange request. And so he prays that God would give him success. There's a lot about Nehemiah's prayer that we could talk about, but I'm going to try to limit it today. But there's some important things about prayer that we need to see from this prayer of God's servant Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah's prayer has a lot to teach the modern church about how we can be the faithful presence of Christ to the world in our day and time. So I want to just share with you a few observations over the next few minutes. And the first observation about prayer from Nehemiah's prayer is this, that prayer is rooted in the story of God's redemption and in God's identity as Redeemer. You may have noticed that in his prayer, Nehemiah specifically prays for redemption. What we see with this is that prayer is not to be some glorified Christmas wish list. Prayer is rooted in something much more substantial and consequential than that. Prayer is rooted in God's story of redemption, and Nehemiah gets this. The reason why Nehemiah prays for success and it doesn't come across as arrogant or self-serving is because what Nehemiah wants success in is in something that he knows will help move the story of God's redemption forward. That's what Nehemiah wants most, is for the kingdom of God to break into the world so that God will be clearly seen as the one and only God, and that God will redeem his people as well as his creation. You see, when we pray, we're not inviting God into our story. Rather, we are entering into the story of God and into the work that God is doing in this world. And the work that God is doing in this world is the work of redeeming creation from the chaos that our sin has thrust upon creation. God is at work even now, to redeem us from the curses of sin and death and to reconcile creation with a holy God so that we can be with God, so that God can be in our presence and we can be in God's presence for all of eternity. That's what God wants. That's what God is working towards. And that's the work that God's people, God's servants, have been called to do. And prayer reminds us of that work. Prayer also prepares us for that work. But it all starts with prayer being rooted in the story of God's redemption and in God's identity as Redeemer. Nehemiah's prayer is so rooted in the story of God that there are 20 phrases within that prayer alone, which is not a very long prayer. But even in that short prayer, there are 20 phrases that appear elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now, those places are not all pulling from Nehemiah, because some of those places in the Old Testament were written before Nehemiah was written. But what it shows us is that Nehemiah, in his prayer, he is pulling from the traditional language of how the Israelites spoke of God and of the story of God. And that in and of itself teaches us a very important lesson. That if we want to pray prayers that are bold and specific, we need to be rooted in the story of God. Being rooted in the story of God helps our prayers to take on a new life. Author and preacher Kevin DeYoung says it like this: we need to be steeped in the Bible if we are to pray rich, robust kingdom prayers. One of the reasons why your prayers fall flat sometimes, or maybe one of the reasons why your prayer life doesn't seem that exciting, could be because you are not steeped in the Bible. That you're not reading God's Word on a consistent level. You have, in practice, divorced the reading of God's Word from prayer. And that's not how it works. The reading of God's Word and prayer go hand in hand, and they feed into each other. So if your prayer life has grown stale, one of the things you can do to revive it is to get back into the Word of God. To read God's Word on a consistent basis. To spend quality time with the story of God. Because the more you are rooted in the story of God's redemption and in God's identity as Redeemer, your prayer life will become more robust and more rich, and will reflect more consistently the values of the kingdom of God. You see, Nehemiah teaches us that kingdom prayer is prayer that seeks the increase of God's kingdom and the decrease of mine. And let's be honest. If we were to evaluate our prayer lives, and if we were to think through the things that we pray most about and most for, it would probably start to look like we were wanting an increase in our kingdom. That we're just simply asking God for the things we want, for the things that we would like to see. We sometimes pray for God to bless our convenience. But kingdom prayer seeks the increase of God's kingdom and the decrease of mine. Let me show you what kingdom prayer is not by looking at a story from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. In Mark chapter 9, we come across someone that is possessed. And the disciples of Jesus are trying to cast out a demon from this person, and they just can't seem to pull it off. And so in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17, it says that someone from the crowd answered Jesus and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Well, as we skip down to verse 25, Jesus takes matters into his own hand. hands, and he says that he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus' wording gives us the idea that the disciples were trying to do this in their own power. Their hearts were in the right place. They sincerely wanted to help someone, and they really did want to do it in the name of Jesus to glorify Jesus, but they were trying to do it through their own power, and they couldn't do it. Only in kingdom prayer can we truly prepare ourselves to participate in what God will do. Many of us want to be used by God. And many of us, we want to do great things for the kingdom of God. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But some of us, we want to be used by God so that we can lift ourselves up. So that we can glorify ourselves. Some of us even pray so audaciously that we have our own plans and we ask God to bless what we are doing instead of using prayer as an avenue to seek out and to do what God is doing and what God is blessing. Only in kingdom prayer can we truly prepare ourselves to participate in what God will do. New Testament professor David Fitch says this, when we try to take a situation upon ourselves, we are impotent in the kingdom. The authority of the king will not be present. But submit to God in this profound way of kingdom prayer, and the space is opened up for his power and authority to break in. We often view prayer as a tool we can use to control our circumstances, conforming those circumstances to our will. But kingdom prayer is a God-given tool that shapes us, conforming our will to the will of God. We often evaluate prayer by holding it up to our desires. This is what we want, and so we pray for what we want, and then we evaluate prayer by how this happened or didn't, and we ask, holding it up to our desires, does prayer really work? Because sometimes we think prayer doesn't work. And the reason we say that is because we're basing it on the fact that that prayer did not accomplish what we wanted it to accomplish. In other words, we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get what we asked for. But a better question is this. We should be holding up prayer against what God desires and then saying, how can we use prayer to help us seek what God desires? How can we use prayer to direct us and to release us to go to work in His kingdom? Because you see, kingdom prayer isn't just about speaking, it's also about doing. Old Testament professor Glenn Pemberton, who has been here many times, in reflecting on Nehemiah's prayer, he writes this, prayer is obviously important to Nehemiah, but prayer alone is not enough. Nehemiah prays and he does his own work of strategic planning, making himself fully aware of all the facts before he acts. He does not pray and leave everything up to God. He prepares himself and he goes to work. Nor does Nehemiah try to do anything without prayer. Too often, believers do one or the other, but not both. Prayer without our best efforts is unlikely to succeed, just as our best efforts without prayer are apt to fail. You see, kingdom prayer prepares us to act. And it keeps us connected to the why that motivates our actions. If you read Nehemiah's story, he is constantly praying. No matter what's going on, no matter what obstacles are in his way, he prays about them. Before he's going to have an important meeting, or before he has to go into the presence of someone who can help him move the story of God forward, he prays. And one of the things you'll notice about Nehemiah's prayers is that they come in various forms. Some are prayers that are spoken out loud. Some are private prayers. Some seem to be just meditations of his heart. And some of his prayers just seem to be a couple of words or phrases just kind of tossed up to heaven. Prayer comes in a variety of forms. So when Paul says, pray without ceasing, this is what he has in mind. Praying in all occasions. Praying just as you go through your day and praying in a variety of ways. But one of the things that Nehemiah knows about prayer and one of the ways that he uses prayer is he understands that prayer motivates action. But prayer keeps Nehemiah connected to why he's doing what he's doing. Nehemiah sets off on a huge task. A task that is incredibly difficult to do, and it's dangerous. And as you read Nehemiah's story, you see the dangers he faces even within his own community of people. And yet it's prayer that keeps the why in front of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is able to press on. Nehemiah shows grit in the face of adversity because he never loses why he's doing this. He's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem because that is a significant event in order for God's story of redemption to keep right on rolling. Nehemiah is doing this for the glory of God and for the sake of God's kingdom, and prayer keeps him connected to that sense of why. Some of us, we lose our spiritual fervor and steam because we lose our why. Why are we doing this? Why are we following Christ? In a society that seems to belittle Christians, why do we stick it out? Prayer is an important tool that God has given us to keep us connected to our why. There's so much more about prayer from Nehemiah that we can learn. But for the sake of time, I want to move on and let's start applying this. The question is, so what now? Okay, so we've learned some things, some important things about prayer from Nehemiah. What does that mean? How can we apply this to our lives right now, today? As we go through our week trying to be the faithful presence of Christ in a dark world, in a fallen and broken world, how does prayer fit into that? How can I use prayer to prepare me to be the faithful presence of Christ that I'm called to be? Well, here's a few suggestions. One is to evaluate your prayers. To truly think through, what is it that you pray most about? What are you seeking most? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Or are you trying to build your own little kingdom and trying to use prayer to manipulate God into blessing that? What are you seeking most? Also, root yourself in God's story. Root yourself in God's story. There's a lot of different ways we do that, this being one of those ways. It's important for us to gather together like this once a week. Of course, we get together more, and so I hope you're doing that. But at least you're here at this time, at this place, and this is important because this is a habit that helps to keep you rooted in the story of God, that reminds you what is most important, reminds you of who you are and who you belong to. So root yourself in the story of God. Read your Bible. Sing songs of praise throughout the week. gather together with fellow believers, with Christ followers. Stay rooted in the story of God. Also, join God's work of reconciliation and redemption. That's what God's doing in the world, and that's what He has called us to join Him in. And so, yes, we need to be praying for reconciliation and redemption, but we also need to be working for it. And then, let your prayer direct your presence. Being the faithful presence of Christ means that our antenna is always up. It means that we're able to recognize an opportunity that God's put right in front of us to encourage somebody, to be kind to somebody, to share the love of Christ with somebody, or even to share the story of Christ with someone. And if you're always praying for that, if you're always praying throughout your day, Lord, show me how to be the faithful presence of Christ to this person or in this context, in this meeting, throughout this day. If you're consistently praying for that, you're going to be amazed at all the opportunities that are around you that suddenly come into view because the Spirit of God is opening your eyes. So let prayer direct your presence, and let your presence be an answer to someone else's prayer. Right now, there's someone that you probably know who is praying to see and experience the love of Christ. There is someone you know who is praying for freedom from the sin that has enslaved them. There is someone that you know who is praying to know God better, but they just don't know how. And your presence in their life can be an answer to that prayer. That's what kingdom prayer does for us. It alerts us to the opportunities that God's put in front of us, but then it also motivates us to act, but then it also helps us to surrender our will to the will of God so that we can truly be the presence of Christ to the people around us. I have a friend of mine named Eric who has three children named Solomon, Isaac, and Grace. And when his son Solomon was 6 years old, he contracted a rare neurological disease and lost overnight all motor skills and basic functions. So Eric and his family have truly been through a nightmare for many, many years. And Eric recently wrote a book about all of this and just about their faith in God and how that faith has enabled them to rise above the challenges that they face. And in that book, he shares this story that I want to close with. Eric is riding in the car with his other two children, Isaac and Grace. And Isaac asks, "Daddy, why is Solomon sick?" "Well, what do you think?" I asked. It was clear he had been contemplating this for some time. "Maybe the devil is angry at us, Daddy." My eyebrows raised instinctively. "Really?" "Yeah, maybe he's angry because we're honoring God, so he's attacking our family." The little boy's eyes had opened widely and he spoke slowly for emphasis. "The devil is mad at us and wants to hurt all of us. Is that it, Dad?" The little girl's blue eyes were fixed on her brother as he spoke. When he finished, her two blonde dog ears quickly swung to the front of the vehicle, anticipating my reply. "I don't know. That may be it. What do you think, Princess?" The little girl immediately broke in with self-assured importance. "Yes, but God will protect us, Isaac. God won't let the devil hurt us." Clearly, she needed this to be true. I resisted the urge to distract them with the offer of a McDonald's breakfast, curious to know where this conversation was going. "Yeah, maybe God has sent angels to fight the devil and protect us," was his reply. Little Grace was pleased as a smile slowly replaced the concerned look on her face. "Yeah, the angels are coming to beat up the devil," she affirmed. They both were now fully invested in this conversation. "Hey, Dad," Isaac screamed in excitement. "Yeah, All-Star? Maybe God sent angels to fight the devil and to heal Solomon, but the angels got stuck fighting and haven't gotten here yet. Kind of like that guy in the Bible. I think his name was Jacob or Daniel. I don't remember which one. What was his name, Dad?" The little girl crossed her arms and stated emphatically, "We need to pray more. That will give the angels more power to beat the devil so that they can get to Solomon and heal him." I had now willingly moved from being a participant to being a spectator in the conversation. Isaac excitedly agreed with his sister, "Yeah, and we could sing more Bible songs. That would hurt the devil's ears, kind of like when Spider-Man banged on the steel pipes to destroy venom." The little boy smiled and proudly laughed at his idea. Yeah, the little girl continued with wide eyes. "We need to pray more and we need to sing more. That will give the angels more power and make the devil more weaker." You gotta love the imagination of little children whose imaginations are more correct than they might realize. I agree with Grace. We need to pray more. Not only do we need to pray more, but we need to pray more boldly. You see, sometimes we pray such vague, general prayers that when they do come true, so to speak, we don't recognize if God's in it or not. So we need to pray specifically, and we need to pray boldly. That's what we see Nehemiah doing. He's praying specifically related to God's story of redemption, but he's praying boldly for success because he knows what the kingdom of God breaking in will do, what the effects will be, how it will help people. It will lift up humanity. But Nehemiah also prays boldly because he knows who he's praying to. He is praying to the Redeemer. He's praying to the Creator of the universe. We are praying to the one who rose from the grave. We are praying to the one who has power not only over death, but also over Satan. But do our prayers reflect that belief? Are we praying boldly, or have we forgotten who we're praying to? Yes, we need to pray more, but we need to pray more boldly. And brothers and sisters, the events of the last few weeks have shown us that this world needs Christians to be the presence of Jesus Christ to this world, to bring the light of Christ to this world. And we don't do that through our own power. We don't do that through our own wisdom. We don't do that because we are good and smart. We do that by surrendering ourselves to the Creator of the world, to the Redeemer, and by saying, "God, use me, your servant, to bring the light of Christ to my part of the world. And God, give your servant success." If you need someone to pray over you, we want to do that for you. Our elders will be waiting out in the lobby for you if you would like to talk with them or to pray with them. Or if you have any concern that we can help you with here in the front, or if you'd like to be baptized into Jesus Christ today, we invite you to come to the front of the auditorium right now as we stand and sing together.